Well, so happy to be here. You know, we received your video, and it was really encouraging, really amazing, so thoughtful and touching. We had no idea what this last year and a half was going to mean, but we do know after the fact that the Lord had a plan. And, you know, it's been about 7.5 months since I last stood here with you, and I picked Canada Day weekend to do that, being a really great, important day. I didn't know you guys had a long weekend because of this, but we thank you up in Canada for... I'm not going to say anything about Independence Day, or, you know, I'm barely American. I am a North American. I'm not going to say anything about Canada Day either, Canadian Day. Isn't that funny? But a lot has changed in these last 7.5 months. When Alfred first called me from the States up in Canada, I was freshly 38 years old, and we had a newborn. Now I'm 4 months away from 40, and it looks like we'll make it just in time for our next baby to be a homegrown Atlantan. That's Erica's due in September, I'm not sure if you knew. With our fifth baby, we never expected to have so many kids, but we love it. It's never a mistake, it's always a good thing. And as you can imagine, I've been busy trying to prepare a nest for her, because she's due in September. And so I'm trying to get a home and get a place where she can come and then have a baby here, an American baby. Why not? We've had a baby in Israel. We've had a baby in Canada, in Quebec, in cottage country. We've had babies all over. It's I was talking once with a ministry couple, and she said, "Oh, you're just like us. We gave a baby to every parish." I said, "Really?" I had no idea. There was never the plan. Anyway, it's another boy. I don't know if I said that either, but it's another boy. So five boys, five Cantillon boys. Yes, that will be awesome. You know, this year and a half for me has been a trial. It's been difficult, and I'm sure it's been interesting for you. I know that Alfred has had to go it alone for a while now. But it's finally coming to an end. We're not there yet, but we're very, very close. Erica's coming, hopefully, at the end of the month. If I think back, though, over this process, I'm convinced that the Lord had a plan. I'm convinced that He wanted us, you and me and the Cantillons, to bond like this. I'm convinced that He wanted us to struggle through roadblocks together. I'm convinced that He wanted the Israel video project to happen, though that was never, ever on my radar. I come from a TV family, and they do TV, I don't do TV. It was not my thing. So this was a huge surprise and a great joy. It was a lot of hard work, but it was a great joy in the end. I really enjoyed doing it, and I'm sure the Lord has a plan for that. So this is all very good. In fact, you know, I think had it been an easy process, we might second guess if the Lord's in this or not. You'd have to wonder, God, are you really involved? Because this is all too easy. Because at the end of the day, the Lord is concerned with the bigger picture. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow because He's worrying about tomorrow. That promise that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, we know that. It means that until we see Him face to face, the Lord is committed to working on our hearts, on our minds, and on our spirits, bringing us from point A to point Z. In Canada, we say Z. Here you say Z. Point A to point Z. That's what God is interested in. What you hear me saying, and what I think we're going to hear the psalm say, I'm preaching from the psalm again, this morning, is that abundant life in Jesus always goes through the cross. Abundant life in Jesus always goes through the cross. So not only should we rejoice in the highs, it's easy to do that, but we should also rejoice in the lows. Because his work in us can be trusted. So let's look at our text. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 66. I'm sure we'll all have different versions. And we'll just go through it section by section. It starts off by saying, for the director of music, a song or a psalm. And it continues on. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing the praises of your name. So awesome is the thing which God has done that all of Israel and the nations, all the Jews and the Gentiles, all the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the families of the earth that God promised to Abraham that he would bless, all of them are to shout for joy to God. Both those who love him and fear him, and those who hate him and fear him. Both fear him. We are to shout for joy to God. Why? Because he has done an awesome thing. And that awesome thing is redemption. We continue in verses 5 through 7. Come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. He turned the sea into dry land. This is referencing the parting of the Red Sea, which not only was a great miracle in itself, but also the moment that God finally crushed the head of Israel's enemy. Remember, in Egypt, there were many signs and wonders, but it wasn't until Pharaoh was chasing Israel through the Red Sea and the Red Sea closed in on them that the enemy was vanquished. Finished. God had heard the cries of his people in Egypt and had redeemed them. He had delivered them. He had saved them. But that's not the only event that the psalmist references in this verse. He also references the crossing over the Jordan River. I read waters. The one we read earlier was, it said rivers, and that's more appropriate. In Hebrew, afach yam leyevasha banahar. Nahar is river. Ya'avru baregel sham nismecha bo. Two instances where God parted the waters and the people crossed over from death unto life. That's what this is telling us. Remember that after they crossed the Red Sea, they quickly came to Mount Sinai, where God became their God and they became his people. And then not too much after that, they came to Kadesh Barnea, which is the desert just south of Gaza and south of Beersheba, just on the border of Canaan. And they sent out the 12 spies. I'm going to reference this a lot. You're going to know this story really well. But they sent out their spies into the promised land to scope it out, to do some recon. And they came back and they said, surely it is the land flowing full of milk and honey, but it's full of giants and it's full of walled cities. It would have been better for us to have stayed in Egypt. It would be better for us to stay there and die enslaved. They were basically saying that this is an impossible situation and that it would have been better for them to not have been redeemed at all. Now, not all of them responded like that, as we know from the story. We know that Caleb and Joshua said, no, we can take it. But in that story, you basically have two responses to hardship, to kinks in the road, to a year and a half getting the Cantillons down here, for us at least. You all have kinks in the road. You all have those moments where you're wondering, where is God and why is he doing what he's doing? And there are two responses. One, God, you don't know what you're doing. That's one response. It's a response I know. And two, God, if this is you, then nothing can get in the way. Not giants, not walls, not oceans, not rivers, not even lack of faith or even sin. And it's precisely because this writer of this psalm, we don't know who he is, at least I don't know who he is. Because this writer knows his sin, his own sin, that he praises God all the more. As you read through it, you can see this guy can't stop himself. He'll say a sentence, and then he's praising the Lord, and then he says another sentence, praising the Lord. It's just leaping out of him. He praises God all the more because Israel didn't die in Egypt. Nor did they all die in the desert. Remember that after God judged them for their immense lack of faith, some died. In fact, a whole generation died. But not everybody. Joshua, Caleb, and their families, and then everybody aged 20 and under, they survived. In the end, God stayed true to his promise, and we know this because they crossed not only the Red Sea, but the river. He who began a good work in them was bringing it to completion. If you write notes and you want to know what the title of the sermon is, it's Across the Sea and Through the River. So, we continue verses 8 to 12. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. You see, not only has God saved us, but he is saving us. Not only is he going to give you a new life when you see him face to face, but he's giving you that new life now. We're on a journey. He's bringing us on a journey from point A to point Z. And not only is he going to work on you, but he's committed to do it faithfully. It reads in Hebrew, "Asam nafshenu b'chaim ve'lo natan lamot raglenu." In other words, he placed our spirits into life and didn't let our feet slip. That's verse 9. My translation reads, he has preserved our lives. But it's saying he placed our spirits into life and didn't let our feet slip. In other words, here's the point. We are in the hands of God. We are in the hands of God, and he can be trusted. Especially, when life gets tough. Especially when life gets tough, he can be trusted. Read verses 10 through 12. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let the people ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water. But, and I'm adding this, through it all, you brought us to a place of abundance. I think it's easy to blame the devil and the enemy when things don't turn out the way you want them to. And certainly there is a devil, the same devil that Jesus saw falling from the sky. And an enemy, and he's prowling around the earth seeking whom he may devour. But if we are indeed in the Lord's hands, and he is working to bring us from point A to point Z, point A being, you know, broken, rebellious enemies of God, to point Z being healed, restored children of God, then he's going to do whatever it takes to get us there. Specifically, enduring the cross and bringing us into his death For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, so on, Galatians 2:20. His action is to endure the cross, bringing us into the death, into his death, and his resurrection. The Lord brings us into difficulty to kill our selfishness and to teach us to trust him, to bring us from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness, to bring us from death and through death into life. And we're not talking about just, you know, I'm barely not flatlining life, or barely alive and living, you know, living a sort of life, but abundant life. In Hebrew, it says this: "Harchavat enosh leroshenu, banu be'eshu b'mayim, v'totzienu le'revaya." Revaya is the word that we get abundance from. But revaya refers to a cup running over. And the other time it's used is Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over," which is a psalm referring to the fact that in Jesus, in the Good Shepherd, we lack nothing. If then God hasn't just saved us, but is saving us, and if God isn't just promising us new life in heaven, but bringing us into that new life now, then instead of losing faith through the difficult times, we can hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus, that this is all part of the plan. But God knows what he's doing. That even though it doesn't feel like it right now, this is the beginning and the shaping of a life overflowing with the goodness and purpose and the love of God. So God has done an awesome thing. He has redeemed us and has proven to be faithful to see his work through the end. And, you know, I want to be sure that you know this isn't a fake it till you make it sermon. Or, you know, let's just be happy, you know, you're a good Christian kind of exhortation. It's a reminder that he who called you is faithful. That he who called Christ Church is faithful. That he who called every single one of you here is faithful. And he is working on you. And he is bringing you to the end where you will stand before him face to face as a child of God. He is faithful even when we aren't. And so all that's left in this psalm is our response. And the psalmist basically says, I will respond in giving you everything, and I will fix my eyes on you. So let's read that section, verses 13 through 20. This wasn't in our reading this morning, but it's weird to preach just half a psalm, except for Psalm 119. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. This is our response. Lord, because of your faithfulness, your great mercy and kindness shown to me, here is my life. Here is my family. Here are my plans, my sin, my effort, my money, and my vision. They are now yours. He continues in 16, come and hear all who fear God, and let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 18 in Hebrew says, Aven im ra'iti belibi lo ishma Adonai. It should be translated more like this: if I look at the sin in my heart, there's no way that you should have listened to my prayers. The psalmist continues in verse 19, but God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Just like he heard the prayer of the Israelites in Egypt. We know that the Israelites in Egypt were syncretistic, not Torah-following Jews. When God delivered his people out of Egypt, that was him imposing his grace and saying, come on out, because I made a promise to your forefathers. It should remind us of Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so praise the Lord, the faithful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Praise the Lord who fulfilled his promises to them and redeemed his people. Praise the Lord who brought Israel through the Red Sea and across the Jordan. Praise the Lord who spoke through the prophets and gave us Jesus. Praise the Lord who died in our place and brought us and is bringing us into new life. And so with the psalmist, we conclude in verse 20, praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that it would sink deeply into our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. In your name, amen.